here. As Sean already welcomed you a little bit ago, we know we have some guests and visitors with us that are with family, and we're just so pleased that you're here. Summer is here. We know a lot of folks are going to be traveling over the next several weeks and on vacations and trips, and we just want you to be safe and Godspeed wherever you go this summer. And don't forget your local congregation and the work that goes on and the support of the church, and that includes everything from your contribution to your presence to just everything. So we want to enjoy this summer, but we want you to know that we'll still be here, and we're thankful when we have visitors that come during this time of the year. Well, I want to address something before I begin that's a little bit of a controversy. I want you to know that just because I was personally never seen with Captain VBS doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean that, you might have heard or seen that your preacher was a big kid this week as well with the other children. But we had a great VBS this past week, and we appreciate all of the hard work that went into that with Misty and all those that she works with, and teachers and helpers, and these teens, boy, these young people did a great job leading these children around and just doing anything we asked. And so it was a great vacation Bible school. We talked about being superheroes for God and looked at some great Bible characters. And I may or may not have had a cape and a silly outfit on, but I thought I should wear it this morning for the topic at hand to kind of protect me a little bit. But we are in the middle of a series of lessons. If you're visiting with us, we are taking a close look at who we are as a fellowship and in churches of Christ and as a congregation here at Crosstown more specifically. You know, it's important to know who we are. It's important to know what we believe. It's important to know what we practice. There are a lot of groups, religious groups in our world, in our community, and we have a distinction. We are distinct in a lot of ways. And so we're talking about some of those distinctions with us in churches of Christ. And, I believe with all my heart that we ought to practice what we preach. I believe that. We hear that often. We should live out and practice what we hold to, what we preach. But let me tell you something else, church. We need to preach what we practice. Let me say that again. We need to preach what we practice. We practice some things as a congregation. We believe some things as a congregation. And we need to, on occasion, not all the time. I've been here over 2 years. This is the first time I've addressed these kind of topics uniquely about who we are in churches of Christ as a fellowship. We need to address them from time to time. We need to let others know what we believe, why we do what we do. I think it'd be the worst thing for us to do what we do as a congregation. We've talked about recently why we sing a cappella. And what's a cappella mean again? In the style or the way of the church. It would be a terrible injustice for us to practice that and never preach on why we practice that. To have elders, to take the Lord's Supper every week, to practice penitent believers who are immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, to never preach on those things, I think it would be a terrible, terrible disservice. And I think it also raises questions that people might surmise themselves. Well, I think the reason they don't use instruments is because they think instruments are evil, or some other nonsense that people might come up with. Well, I think the reason they do that is because of, I want all of us to know, we want to know why we do what we do. I want these young people to know why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. We need to preach what we practice. That's the series I'm doing right now. I am preaching on what we practice. Well, I've come to the last topic in our series, and as we think about some of the things that make us distinct and unique, when we come to the assembly, last week we talked a couple of weeks about music and why we sing without the accompaniment of instrumental music in the assembly. Well, another obvious distinction that people recognize when they come here is they notice quickly that when we have people up front preaching, reading, leading, singing, saying prayers, reading scripture, that it is only men, it's only males. We practice what is called male spiritual leadership as a fellowship, as a congregation. And we need to talk about why we do that. Because the worst thing we can do is to ignore it and to let people come up with their own ideas. Well, maybe they practice that because they think males are superior, or they think women are inferior, or men are more spiritually gifted, or any other of those ideas. And I want to say at the beginning, at the outset, church, if the scriptures are ever used, in this area especially, to make women feel less important, the scriptures are being abused. They're not being used properly. That's none of that is in this issue. And we'll talk about that. But I think we need to address that, of why we practice male spiritual leadership. You know, I don't have to tell you that many, more and more congregations and Christians are distancing themselves from this question, especially even in our fellowship of churches of Christ. I don't have to tell you that there is the wind of change that is taking place in a number of congregations when it comes to the role of women in the assembly. One congregation had put on their website, "We believe that women are to participate, can participate in any activity in the assembly, serve in any capacity of the church, with the exception of serving as an elder or senior minister." And I would submit that will also change over time. The reason I believe that is because there was one statement by a recent head of a Bible department of one of our colleges affiliated with Churches of Christ, one of our smaller university schools, colleges. And one of the professors there, the head of the Bible department, said this statement: "I am for full gender equality in congregational practice, period. I am for full gender equality in congregational practice, period. Everything," and he puts a period, "to preach, period, teach, period, eldering, period." And so don't think for one moment that even those that may say, well, we still hold to when it comes to elders, and what we would call the preaching minister, that those roles are still reserved for males. Don't think for one moment those will not fall by the wayside too. Because when you abandon the principle of male spiritual leadership, that will open that door up. And I think we'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks as well. But we're seeing that. And we have to know that the culture around us, this demise of some of this male spiritual leadership in the home and in the church, the culture around us is applauding this. You know that. The culture around us thinks of that practice of male spiritual leadership in the home and in the church as not just antiquated, old-fashioned. They view it as sexist. They view it as chauvinistic. They view that as male dominance, male superiority. And so our culture is applauding this right now, that this is something that is good, that this male spiritual leadership idea goes by the wayside and in this regard. Now, I want you to know, as we begin here, as I've already said, our practice of males serving in leadership in the home, we believe, and in the church, and we've talked about some of those roles such as elders and deacons. And now we're moving specifically more to the assembly and those leadership roles in the assembly. I want you to know that it has nothing to do with male superiority. It has nothing to do with men are more gifted, that men are more talented. I'll tell you what, if there is a line for men to get in, a line that says I've been outplayed, outperformed, outthought, outgunned, out everything, I will get in that line. There have been more than so many occasions when I have been outed by women in so many ways. Just smarter, outthought, I mean, just you name it. I'll admit that. It has nothing to do with superiority. It has nothing to do with us wanting to be chauvinistic. Male superiority, sexist. I've got a wife and I've got two daughters. I've got skin in this game, okay? And I won't stand it for one moment for anyone to accuse me, and I think for most of us, that this is a position based on sexism, that this is a position based on male chauvinistic. I won't stand for that. And we're going to talk about what we believe positively about that, but we're starting with a little bit of the negative. Do I believe men and women are equal? Yes. Do I believe they are different and have different roles? Yes. It has nothing to do with superiority, talent. It has everything to do with the call and the purposes of God and the will of God for His church. It has nothing to do with those other things. And so myself, our elders, Sean himself, we're not claiming as men that we are superior, that we are more gifted, that we're more talented. We know more and more than many occasions, and usually more than not, we're outshined by our female partners and those that work with us. We know that. It has everything to do with wanting to follow the will of God. What have we talked about? We've talked about we're wanting to be a restoration people. Remember, that spirit of restoration wants to conform to the pattern and to the practice of the early church as instructed by Jesus and the apostles. And that's what we're wanting to do here. Just like on the music question, just like on why we take the Lord's Supper every week, on a number of these things, we want to go back and to follow, to restore as precisely as possible the teachings and the practices of the early church. And that sometimes is going to run counter to the culture. There are a number of things that run counter to the culture. And folks, this is a big one. Because our culture now says that you cannot say that men and women are equal yet have different roles. That is now being demolished in our culture. To have that view is now considered chauvinistic. That is sexist. That is, well, God's Word still is the Word of God. And we want to follow not the culture, but the Word of God. And so I'm convinced that the Bible does teach male spiritual leadership in the home and in the church. And so we're going to get to some questions in a couple of weeks about what is done in the assembly, okay? But I need to plow some ground here before we get to those kind of questions like, well, why are the men are the only ones up doing the preaching or the leading or the praying? We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Next week I want to talk to the fathers about being shepherds of the home. That's a part of that male leadership as well. And then we'll get to, in 2 weeks, I promise, some of those texts and questions. But I want to lay some groundwork here, first of all. As we think about this role of women in the church, is very, very controversial. And so, I guess I've worn my thick coat on this morning. And so let's talk about what we practice and what we believe. I want you to first realize that, again, we are saying that men and women are of equal value, but they have different roles. That is critical that we understand this. In a couple of ways, we see that. First of all, men and women are equal in their value, but different in their roles. They're equal in nature. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we have the statement there of the beginning of the creation, where God creates. And you remember what it says? God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created male and female. Guess what? God didn't give any more of His image to Adam than He did Eve. Both men and women, male and female, Adam and Eve, were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 is the large overview of creation. Genesis chapter 2, he'll get down into the kind of the bird's eye, the on the ground level, so to speak. But here they are equal in nature. God created humanity, male and female, fully equal in His image. They fully embody the image of God. We do not have any more of that, men, than women. Women, you do not have any more of that than men. We are equal in nature. Secondly, we are equal, men and women are equal in salvation, in terms of our spiritual standings before God. Men, we don't get an advantage, spiritually speaking, standing before God just because we're males. I'm sorry, we don't. That's not how it works. We don't get any extra amenities because we're guys. We don't get an advantage spiritually or eternally because we're men. Remember in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, Paul says that for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. What he's talking about there is not the different roles. This passage is abused and misused in that regard. He's talking about your spiritual standing before God. It has nothing to do with whether you're male, female, black, white, slave, or free. None of that affects it. We stand equally in the presence of God through Christ Jesus. We don't get anything extra special because we're men. Men and women are our fellow heirs in salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3. There, notice as he's talking about husbands and wives, and he talks about husbands, how they treat their wives and how they're to treat them in a special caring way. He says that they are heirs of the grace of life. Treat them with dignity and respect, he'll say there. Because they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Spiritually, they are equal. My wife is my spiritual equal there. She will get just as much of the promise of heaven as I will get. We are equal in our spiritual standing. We're also equal relationally. Relationally, we're equal. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Wives aren't in control of their own bodies. Husbands, you're not in control of your own body. You share them equally as husbands and wives. You possess each other equally. As men, you do not possess your wife more than she possesses you. You are relationally equal." I love it how it is portrayed in the Song of Songs. In Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 16, you find this beautiful phrase that's repeated often. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." You hear that? "My beloved is mine, and I am his." They mutually possess each other equally as husbands and wives. There's no domination here. There's no lording it over. Husbands don't possess their wives any more than wives possess their husbands. And so my wife is my relational equal. And as a result of that, it's not surprising that when you go over to Ephesians and Paul talks about some of these different groups that need to obey, he'll talk about children, obey your parents. He'll talk about slaves, or we would say employers, obey your masters or your employees, we would say. He does not say that about wives. Wives, you obey your husband. It's not what he says. Because we are spiritually equal. We are equal in relationship when it comes to husband and wife and to men and women in this area. But despite all those realities, God has intended from the very beginning for men and women to fulfill different roles, different functions, if you will. You know, one of the realities that we see is that from the very beginning, from the creation order, we learn this. The order of creation. You ever thought about that? Why did God have a creation order? That is, why did He create male, female? Why did He create Adam first? Was it just happenstance? Was it just something that, you know, God could have made them both at the same time, right? But He just chose to do Adam first. And then Eve. Folks, God doesn't do anything without purpose. God is teaching something there. And the Bible's clear there that that firstborn principle is in Scripture. You know, in the Old Testament, the patriarchal time, you see that, and even in the law, eventually in the law, you see the firstborn son. The firstborn son would have a position of leadership in the family. And it had nothing to do with superiority or dominance. Or it had everything to do with privilege and honor and position of leadership. Later on in the law of Moses, it would become the Levites. The Levites would be those that would serve, so to speak, as Israel's firstborn. They would serve as the priest. They would serve in the temple, in the worship. You get in the New Testament, and it's very clear there that God, by creating man first, was commissioning him in a position of leadership in the home and as well in the church. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 and 13, Paul says, and we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, this verse about in the assembly, the roles. "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." We'll talk about that verse as Paul is talking specifically about the assembly, the worship. And there he says, the order matters. It is to be reflected in the assembly because God created Adam, male, first. And then He created woman. And that's going to be a key principle that we'll come back to, because some people are taking those verses and saying, they're just cultural based. That was just Paul in the first century. No, they are eternal principles that he lays down there about the order of creation. You get over in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, a verse we'll mention here in just a moment. He'll talk about the husband, or talk about the head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, the head of head of Christ is God. He'll talk about man was not made from woman, but woman from man. There he's talking about the creation order. You know the order. God created Adam, and from Adam, he took us from his side, he created Eve. But Genesis 1 tells us they were both in the image of God. One was not more in the image of God than the other, but the creation order mattered there. And then later on in Genesis 2, he talks about Eve as to fulfill a purpose of being a helper for Adam. He's not to dominate her. She's to serve in a role of support as they honor and glorify God in their life. Now let's look at two key ideas here as we think about this position of male spiritual leadership, laying the groundwork for why we do what we do in the assembly. There are two key Bible concepts here that we find. It is the issue of male headship and female submission here. Let's look at these here. Let's look at these scriptures here. I put them up on the screen because I want you to see them with your eyeballs. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We're going to come back to this one in a minute as well. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. And notice also the head of Christ is God, we'll talk about. Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that that no one will malign the Word of God. And again, 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the Word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their conduct. Now, I don't have to tell you, as we read those passages, just having them up on the screen, there is a certain reaction that people today, we as 2015, 21st century Americans, we kind of cringe when we hear those verses because of the culture in which we live, especially. I kind of equate it to, on the old chalkboard, the reaction is kind of like putting your fingers up on that chalkboard and just raking them down. I know some of you are just freaking out as I'm even saying that and going, like, Robert. But that's kind of the reaction that folks have on those verses. This idea of headship and this idea of submission, it conjures up ideas of male dominance. It brings forth ideas of male privilege and superiority. It makes people think, when they think about submission with women, as being powerless, as being voiceless, being at the whims of men. And I want you to know, to be quite frank, there have been abuses. There have been people, men, churches, who have been guilty of hijacking and perverting those passages. I acknowledge that. And I don't want to stand by one moment when that happens. When men have that kind of chauvinistic, dominating, sexist attitude towards women, and they want to try to use the scriptures to confirm it. Well, the husband is the head of the wife. Wives are to submit to their... And they want to use it to dominate, to hurt, to control, to have power over women. No, sir. No, sir. That's not what Scripture is teaching at all. Not one bit. Well, what does it mean then? Headship and submission. What does it mean? Well, biblical headship means simply this: Christ-like leadership. That's what biblical headship means. Christ-like leadership. Go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. How does this work, this model of headship work? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. How does Christ exercise his leadership over the church? Does he dominate? Is he tyrannical? Is he hurtful? Is he abusive of his power? Is it a voiceless situation where, you know, we get no say, we have no word? Is that how Christ rules, if you will, as head of the church? No, he goes on, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, 25 and 29, he says, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself. Sacrificially, Christ gave. He goes on to say, no one abuses their own body, but they love, cherish it. Husbands are to treat their wives in such a way that this isn't about dominance. This is about caring for as much as you do yourself, you do your wife. This is about as much as longing for the spiritual, emotional, the potential of your wife as you long for yourself. This is about willing to make sacrifices. This is not wanting to minimize her ideas, her wishes, her desires, her wants. None of that. This is having the best interest of her at the very center of your heart. Like Christ is the head of the church. Well, how did Christ exercise that headship? And then you'll get that idea and picture of how husbands are to be the head of their wives. And so this is Christ-like leadership, headship is. Secondly, Jesus is the model. Let's go to submission, biblical submission. Christ is the model. Christ-like followership. Followership. What do we mean by that followership idea? Well, let's go back to, I thought I had put it back on the screen again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Put your eyeballs on that verse. You have your Bible, church? Hold that Bible up. I want to open that Bible up. I want you to look at this verse. If there's one verse I want you to remember this morning, if you just remember one verse, please remember this one. I think it'll serve us well on this sort of topic. Look what Paul says about the roles here and the issue of headship as we're talking about this. And now we're talking about submission. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. That's what we've been talking about. The principle of male spiritual leadership in the home and in the church. We've just talked about that with husbands and wives. We've talked about what that means, Christ-like leadership. But then I want you to notice this statement. Guess who also is subject? Guess who also has a head? And the head of Christ is what? Is God. Christ is subject. You know, when Christ Jesus was on the earth, what was his purpose? Well, you look at these scriptures here, if we had time to look at, wasn't he constantly talking about submitting himself to do the will of the Father? His will was to do the will of the Father. Christ-like followership. That's what we're saying here when we see these passages here, that it has nothing to do with equality. Was Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Was he fully divine? Was he fully equal? Was there anything less of Jesus in the flesh than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit? They are eternally the same. But do they have different roles? Yes, they did. And Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. It had nothing to do with it. When people want to say that we make women inferior by this message, then the same has to be true for Christ. If that's the truth for men with women, what we're saying, then the same has to apply to Jesus. Jesus was inferior to God the Father. And I dare you to find that anywhere in Scripture. Colossians 2 and verse 9, in him was the fullness of God in bodily form. Jesus was fully, equally divine with the Father. But he had a different role. He willingly submitted himself. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what he calls upon women in these areas, in the home and in the church. Now, we're not talking about jobs and can women have a job over a man? I've seen that chauvinistic view. Hey, woman, no woman's going to tell me what to do. You know, the Bible says, no. We're talking about reflected in the home, men and women, husbands and wives, and in the church. The leadership and the worship of the church, how that's reflected is what we're talking about. But this equality business and willingly submitting, I love how several years ago I did a wedding for a couple, and they wrote their own vows. And sometimes that works out pretty good. Sometimes it's not so good, I've seen, I guess. But this worked out really good. They put a lot of thought into what they were going to say and what they wanted to say and mean. Listen to what this Christian woman vowed to her husband. As your spiritual equal, I recognize God has commissioned you to lead us, and I voluntarily step back and allow you to have the leadership of our home as God has intended. Boy, I gave her a big hug when she first submitted that to me to look over. And I think she said something about, is that good? I said, oh, that's good. That's more than good. That's biblical. That's biblical, folks. That's what Christ did. He willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father. And that's what Christian women are doing as wives and in roles in the church. They are willingly submitting themselves to the will of God in this regard. See, here's what we're saying. Here's what we're saying. Biblical headship and submission simply means that women will acknowledge that God has commissioned Christian men to be the primary leaders in the home and in the church. And they will willingly allow godly men to fulfill that role. And I think as we think about in a couple of weeks, as we come back to, because I'm not done with the men, okay? We're going to talk some more about you next week. Shepherds of your homes, as fathers. But as we come back in a couple of weeks, this issue of, okay, in the assembly, though, how is this reflected? Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Well, we believe that God has called men to take that role of leadership in the worship assembly, to serve as a visible, visual expression of His will for male spiritual leadership. Whatever gray areas there might be in there, and we could talk about a few of those, maybe, we believe this principle is clear. And it is a visual expression. When our young boys, like tonight, are going to get up and lead some song, maybe say some scripture and give a talk. When our men get up and lead prayers and lead singing, it is a visual reminder, an expression of the will of God when it comes to male leadership. And I wish we had some lessons. Maybe we should follow up with things that women do and can do as far as serving in the church and teaching and working and all sorts of areas. But we're narrowing a little bit, at least right now, on this focus of some distinctions we have in churches of Christ when it comes to the role of men and women in the home and in the church. Again, please hear me this morning. If the Scriptures are ever used to make women feel less important, that they don't have something to offer and give in serving the Lord, Scripture is being abused if that's the feeling they get. And I hope and pray no woman has got that feeling from me this morning. You know, we offer the invitation. We offer the Lord's invitation this morning. We haven't talked about how to become a Christian or your Christian life, but as far as maybe you're struggling in sin, but we want you to know the will of God. We want to surrender ourselves to the will of God, and when we struggle in that area, when we fall short, God wants to forgive us. He wants to give us grace and mercy. If you're struggling in any way this morning in the will of God, maybe you've never come to the gospel of Christ, put Jesus on in baptism, surrender your life to His, and to devote yourself to following Him, doing His will, we want to offer that. As a Christian, if you're struggling, this is a place you'll receive grace and mercy and help. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.